All I can say is, wow, what a tremendous presentation. We're very blessed to have some of the greatest musical talent around, and I applaud you and thank you for ministering to us today. It was very, very appropriate and touching. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke 23, starting with verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on his right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided them, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I want to speak for a few minutes this morning on the view from Mount Calvary. All the ages of the past have looked forward to the cross, for Jesus is the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. And in eternities to come, those yet unborn will look back to the cross. But the cross is ever in our presence today. Even up in heaven, the cross will be our theme because the redeemed of the Lord will sing, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. No matter where we are in the reading of the Bible, we're not very far from the cross itself. Let me share with you what I mean. The cross looms before us prehistorically as God's answer to human sin. Even long before the mystery of iniquity raised its ugly head in the universe, God had predetermined that he would send his Son to die for the sins of all the world. It is found pictorially in the types and the illustrations of the Old Testament. It is also set before us poetically in the book of Psalms and in Jeremiah's Lamentations. The cross is presented to us prophetically and in awesome detail by the numerous ancient prophets in the Old Testament. The Gospel of the New Testaments are completely overshadowed by Mount Calvary. They show us what the cross meant to Jesus personally. And then the epistles step in and they apply Calvary's truth to us in practical manners. The book of Revelation reveals what the cross meant potentially for this old world in which we live in, where for now sin seems to be in control and is reigning. There's no doubt about it. The most important person in all of Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And the most important theme about Jesus is his death on the cross for the sins of all the world. And that included your sins and mine. Without Jesus, the Bible makes no sense. And without his atoning death on the cross, the Bible makes no difference. So I have entitled the message this morning, The View from Mount Calvary. Not the view of Mount Calvary, but the view from. I think, I enjoy flying from time to time. As many of the planes that have gone down lately, I kind of hesitate to get in the plane. But, you know, if I do, I want to get in the seat next to the window where I can see the sights as we're going along. And everything looks a whole lot different from up there. I went to the Sears Tower in Chicago, went up to the top floor and looked out, and I thought, my goodness, how things look different up there. And I went to the Grand Canyon, thought it was just a little hole in the ground out there. And I got up and I looked down and I saw that river that's called the Colorado River that looked like the size of my little finger down there. And I thought, my, things look different from up here. Well, the gospel of the New Testament are completely overshadowed by Mount Calvary. And I remind you that as Jesus Christ ascended to the cross that day, the things looked a whole lot different from his perspective than from ours. And so it is with the cross of Christ. I am confident that things looked a whole lot different for him and then for us when we view things from Mount Calvary rather than from down here. I want us to look at some things from the viewpoint of the cross this morning. Most generally, when we focus on the cross, what we think about is we look at it from our own viewpoint and we focus on Jesus who is hanging there on the cross of Calvary. We know that he has been brutalized. We know that he has been maimed. And Josephus, the great historian of the Jews, made this statement that he did not even look like a human being. They so brutalized him that he did not even look normal. And he suffered all of this as he endured all of this on our behalf. Certainly, I think it's noteworthy and needful that we talk about that, but that's not what I want to deal with this morning. I want us to climb to the top of Mount Golgotha's hill. I want us to stand on Mount Calvary itself, and I want us as much as is possible to look down from the cross through the eyes of Jesus this morning. I want us to see what he sees. And I want us to see it as he sees it. Now, the cross was first and foremost in the mind and the heart of Jesus. He saw everything from the standpoint of the cross. He didn't look at things selfishly, but rather he looked at things from the perspective of the cross. We sometimes sing the song, "I've been to Calvary. I can say that I have seen the Lord," and that's a beautiful song. And I trust that each of us, as we sing it, can sing it truthfully. But let me tell you something better than that. It is when those who have been to Calvary, by way of repentance and forgiveness of sins, it is when they go even farther in their relationship with the Lord, until they can view all the circumstances of life that they go through as he did from the perspective of Calvary. Just what did Jesus see that day as he hung on the cross? What was his focus? Was he concerned for himself? 1,000 times, no, he was not concerned about himself. There is one particular word that is used in our text that I think sums it all up, and that's that word, others. Actually, it was those who mocked him that used this word. They derided him by saying he saved others. If he really is the Christ, the chosen of God, let him come down and save himself. But what the mockers did not understand was the very fact that he was saving others meant that he must give himself. And so on Calvary's tree that day, Jesus Christ gave himself for the sins of all the world. And that's what Mount Calvary was to him. And so on the cross was all the others in his heart and mind. That's why he went to the cross for others. He died for you. He died for me. It's always been about others. Well, I want us to view some things from the cross. First of all, Jesus saw his foes, and he offered up a prayer. In verse 34, we have his first utterance from the cross, and he says this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These were not words of concern for himself, but rather words of compassion for others, and more particularly for those who despised him and wanted to kill him. That is, his foes. The word Father speaks of relationship. You see, Jesus proclaimed this relationship at Calvary in the ears of friends and foe alike. It also speaks of fellowship. Jesus was letting everyone know that there existed a moment by moment and situation by situation fellowship of unbroken communion and love between him and the Father. And thirdly, the word Father speaks of partnership. While hanging there on the cross that day, Jesus was making it abundantly clear that he and the Father were in this thing together. It was the will of God. The Trinity came together even before the foundations of the world was laid, and Jesus Christ was predetermined to come and die in the fullness of time. The time had come, and Jesus ascended to that cross willingly in order that he might make atonement for the sins of all the world. What lesson is there for us today? I think when we see the prayer that Jesus prayed from the cross, that ought to cause us to pray the same type of prayer. Our Lord taught us, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." He taught us to love our enemies and pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. Listen, it is impossible for you and me to fulfill the commandment of our Lord unless we look at the situation from the viewpoint of the cross. We have always got to forget about self. Self gets in the way. Sometimes we think more of self and what self wants than the will of God for our life. Self must be moved out of the way and start looking at life through the eyes of Jesus from the cross. There should never be a fuss. There should never be a problem in this church or any church. If we get to the place that we see things from the perspective of the cross, there'll never be any problems. You see, I'm convinced this morning that we can have revival in this world if we look at things from the perspective of the cross. It's always been about others. Jesus was concerned about you and me, and he loves everybody. And he wants everybody to be saved. Then, secondly, from the view of the cross, Jesus saw a felon and he made a promise. Verse 43, we find our Lord's second utterance from the cross. In responding to the repentant thief that was hanging next to him, Jesus said, "Today, today, shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, this was a promise from the lips of the Son of God himself. This promise was made to a dying thief who only a short time before had been cursing the Lord Jesus Christ. But something happened that arrested this sinful man's heart, and he lifted up his head. He looked around, and no doubt he saw the inscription over the head of Jesus that read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." He probably heard Christ pray for his foes, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I'm sure he was touched at such a response. Conviction and faith then took root in his soul, causing seed time and harvest to come simultaneously. "This was indeed the Son of God," he said. This man next to him was beyond doubt the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the promised one that they had been looking for so long. He prayed, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that's all it took for Jesus to respond and say, "Today, shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today. He didn't say next week. He didn't say a year from now. He didn't say at the great resurrection day. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. When he died, he immediately by faith went with the Lord Jesus Christ to that heavenly place that God provided for those that love him. I really don't think we can reach the place that we can see things from the perspective of the cross until we come to the place of submission to the will of God for our life. I can tell you this morning, sin is ugly. It must always be ugly. We must always see sin as being ugly in our eyes. But the sinner is one of God's created. He doesn't love the sin that they commit, but he loves the sinner. It is not the will of God that any sinner perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every individual is beautiful and beneficial to God. Jesus died on the cross for sinners, and all of us at one time was a sinner. But aren't you glad that he reached down where you were? Aren't you glad that he was mindful of you as insignificant? When you're looking from way up there, it looks kind of different way down there. You're kind of insignificant and small, but not to God. Because you see, he loves all of us. He wants everybody to be saved. Well, Jesus saw his foes and he offered up a prayer. He saw a felon, he made a promise. But then the last view from the cross, Jesus saw his family and gave a provision. Now, this is the third utterance from the lips of our Lord while he was on the cross. It's found in John 19, verse 26 and 27. It said, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, or John, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took him or her unto his own home. Now, Jesus' mother was at Golgotha. She was there at the foot of the cross. How could she have stayed away? Her husband, Joseph, was already probably dead. Her other children, the natural children of Mary and Joseph, were still unbelievers. And the Lord had no intention of leaving her in their care. But there stood John, the closest disciple, and tenderly the Lord committed his mother into John's care and keeping. And immediately John took her away from the scene. I think it's noteworthy that Jesus called Mary woman and not mother. Why would he do such a thing? It was because not only was he providing for his mother, he was also protecting the church. Well, did our Lord know that as he was hanging on Calvary's tree that day, that well-meaning people would try to make her co-redeemer with him? So Jesus sent her away. And we know that that happens to some extent already today. From the word, even the word he used in doing this put distance between her and himself. Woman was a term of respect, not of relationship. And so the cross, and there that day on the cross, Jesus deliberately declared his relationship with the Father, and he dissolved his relationship with his mother. Now, don't get me wrong. It was not a worldly kind of dissolution. It was a dissolution of a higher and a nobler kind. Jesus was Mary's son, but he was about to become her Savior as well. Amen. What a lesson for you and me. As Christians, we're members of the family of God, and we ought to love one another, be concerned about the well-being and the welfare of one another. Jesus provided for his mother by turning to John, and John took the responsibility of caring for the woman that was not his mother, but because he was a part of the family of God, it was his mother and one of the family, and therefore she was worthy of John's help. It is only when we see one another from the perspective of the cross that we will ever make sacrifices for each other. If we look at a situation from earth's perspective, We will say, God bless you, be you warmed and filled, and send them on their way. But when we look through the eyes of our compassionate Lord and Savior, we will love not only in word and in tongue, but also in deed and in truth. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And again he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It was Friday, but I've always preached Sunday was coming. It was Friday when they crucified Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. It was Friday when they placed him in a borrowed tomb. It was Friday when it seemed like the hopes and the dreams, the ambitions of the Messiah setting up his kingdom was all dashed. What they didn't understand that he was setting up a spiritual, not a physical kingdom. They placed him in that barred tomb and they thought all was lost. But they did not really listen to what he had told them on the third day. I'll be resurrected. Amen. On the third day, on Easter Sunday morning, 2,000 years ago, that grave was not able to hold him who had committed no sin. And on the third day, he came forth as he had promised. And he was alive and well. They saw him. The disciples saw him on numerous occasions. The women saw him. Individuals saw him. Over 500 brethren saw him at one time. And Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. Jesus Christ ascended back to glory after 40 days after the resurrection. And they were straining, the disciples were, to get a last glimpse. And the angel said, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus that you see ascending into heaven is so going to come in like manner as you have seen him go. He's in heaven now on the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us. When you call to God for mercy, he's your advocate. It says, Father, and calls you by name, has asked for forgiveness of sins. They want me to come into their heart and life and be Lord and Savior. And he intercedes on your behalf with the Father. And the Father says, by the blood, their sins are covered. And they have eternal life. We're putting their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Everything looks different from above. If we look at things from heaven's point of view, what a difference it'll make in your life. I don't believe it's an accident that you're here today on Easter Sunday. I believe God intends for all of us to be here at his sovereign will and grace. And he wants everybody that's lost to be saved, I can tell you that. Everybody that's lost to be saved. And the good news is you have the opportunity, if you're not ready to meet the Lord, to get right today. Let's bow for prayer.